Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we especially appreciate you coming to worship with us, taking out time out of your schedule, if you're away from home, to come worship with us and study God's Word. And if you would, get a Bible and be ready to study along with us as we do consider God's Word. And we're going to continue looking at the matter of attitudes as has been done all this year at this congregation. One of the attitudes I would like us to consider is, in the most generic sense, I guess you could say, is that of having a positive outlook on life. And I promise you, this is not just some feel-good seminar about positive thinking. I genuinely believe that as disciples, we have plenty to be positive about. And with the hope that we have as Christians, that should give us a positive outlook. As far as the negative side of that, in Philippians the second chapter in verse 14, the instruction is, do all things without complaining and disputing. We should do all things without complaining. On the positive side of that is, it's because we have plenty to be thankful for, so that we don't have time for the complaining. If you are a Christian, and you know God's Word well enough, you know that none of us outside of Christ ever had any hope of pleasing God or obtaining eternal life in that condition, but in Christ, we have that hope. We have a hope of forgiveness and hope of eternal life in heaven. And because of that hope, those who are God's people today, Christians, of all people in the world, should have a positive outlook on life because of that hope. Before considering this, though, there might be a couple of questions to answer. Why are we even talking about a positive outlook, and why does it matter? And what makes the difference between a positive and a negative outlook? Well, first of all, it does make a difference because how we live is going to be a factor in whether or not others will even listen to what we have to say. I grew up listening to A.W. Goff, and there was this phrase that he always used that just kind of tickled me even as a kid. But he was right in saying this. We don't need to walk around looking like we've weaned on a sour pickle. We have plenty of reasons to be happy, but if you go around with a frown on your face and you're trying to tell other people that you need to be like me because I'm a Christian, and they see our sour disposition, they're going to say, no, I don't want to be like you. But if they see in our lives that we have a positive outlook, that we are happy and we have reasons to rejoice legitimately so, then they're going to ask us about why that is true, and they will want to be like us. If we're trying to tell the world that there is a better way than what the world offers, we need to show it by our lives. But secondly, the difference between positive and negative is simply a matter of where our focus is at. As we have seen in past lessons, we can either have a spiritual or a fleshly mind, and that mindset is often going to determine whether or not we have a positive attitude or a negative outlook. I hope we see that some of the things that we will talk about will affect our outlook on life. So today, having said that, let us consider whether or not we each have that positive outlook in life. If we don't already understand the need for having such an outlook, hopefully we will by the time we finish this lesson. But we begin, though, by considering not just our outlook, but I want us to consider as a contrast, we'll get to our outlook in the second half of the lesson, but I want us to see the outlook of the world, what the world offers us. And what kind of outlook we would have if we followed after the worldly way. And in this, we're going to find that we're going to have one of these views or the other. We can't have both. If we find that our view of things tends more toward the things of the worldly, then we must surely see then the need for us to change that focus. And if we find that our view tends more toward the view of the true believer than we do well. But let's see where we are. It's going to be in one of these two places. But let's begin by looking at the outlook of the worldly. And the outlook of the worldly is one that is focused on the worldly things, and as such, they're going to be disappointed by their riches. Those who live with an eye to the worldly things will, of course, have a worldly viewpoint, and one that is affected by the very thing that is at the center of their focus most often. And because of that, they're always going to be disappointed, and they're always going to be disappointed because these riches are at best only temporary. And with that in mind, they will be unhappy when they don't have enough, but they're not going to be any better off when they get more. As the wise writer said in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter and verse 10, the one who has silver is not going to be satisfied with silver. In other words, he finally gets that those riches that he thinks he just has to have that will make him happy, and it doesn't make him happy. And those with this mindset will not see that the riches are at best temporary, and when they fail them, they will be disappointed. When their material goods or their money is stolen or lost, they're most often overwhelmed with anger or sorrow for the loss. They don't comprehend or accept the reality that that is the fate of all material things, as Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 19. These things are the things where thieves break in and steal, moth and rust corrupt those things. Or they're just simply degraded. At best, riches are uncertain. As Paul instructed Timothy to teach the rich not to trust in those uncertain riches, that is what they are, uncertain. If you've ever invested in the stock market, you know that. I've had a retirement account for 20 plus years, and one day I lost 10% one time. And if you get wrapped up in that, you can get very disappointed and discouraged when you see the losses. Remember a few years ago when there was a huge drop in the stock market? People lost almost all their savings. Remember hearing all the stories about all these people who were highly upset that they lost all their money because they were too tied to those material things. And when they lost the material goods, some of them were despondent. If we put our trust in the riches, we're going to be disappointed because those riches are ultimately going to be destroyed. Those with a worldly view know that at best, these things are not going to bring lasting happiness because when we leave this world, you can't take it with you. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. We cannot take our riches with us. And if they live long enough, they're only going to live long enough to see that when this world ends, as God's Word tells us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, all these things are going to be burned up. You know, I don't like wasting my money on material goods that don't last very long. I buy Craftsman tools because they've got a lifetime warranty. I tend to buy Honda vehicles because they've been very good to me and they last a long time. But you know what? When the world ends, those good old Craftsman tools are going to be burned up with everything else. They're not going to get me into heaven. I can't drive my Honda into heaven. It's going to be burned up too. As much as I like the things on this earth that last for a while, ultimately they're all going to be burned up. And if I'm putting my trust in that, I'm going to be severely disappointed in the end. Because ultimately it all gets burned up. And those who put their trust in riches are going to be disappointed because they're not going to find that peace and happiness they thought it was going to bring. I can spend just an entire lesson on this based on people who have won lotteries and their lives ended up worse because of it. They thought that their lives were going to be better and they were going to be happier. But what they found out is it brought them a lot more trouble. And those who put their trust in riches often find that out, that it doesn't bring that happiness that they thought it was going to bring. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 2nd chapter, a book that was written by a man who had all the wealth that he could hope to have, and with that wealth thought that he would go seek happiness, try to find earthly happiness. And he did it all. Chapter 2 and verse 1 beginning. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards, made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove, acquired male and female servants, had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. So what did he learn in all that? Did that bring him happiness? Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He tried it all. Now, what in that list has not man tried today, thinking that's going to bring me happiness, and only to find out that it doesn't? If only we would pick up our Bibles and see, learn from the lessons of one who's already tried to do that. But yet mankind still today says, oh, well, he must have messed up somewhere. I know I can do it. And so we try to find that happiness and peace with the material goods, and we're disappointed every time. Such is the deceitfulness of riches, as Jesus said, Mark 4 and verse 19. Many men have been led astray because of it, thinking that peace and happiness is just a few more dollars away. And then a few more, and then a few more, and they never reach that happiness. They're going to be disappointed by their wealth because they realize they cannot buy them salvation. And that's the sad reality of material gain. It can't do anything towards saving a man, either physical or spiritual. Those with a worldly view believe riches are going to enable them to avoid the harms that come in this world. We find that they're often proven wrong. And this failure is even more certain when it comes to spiritual matters. Money cannot buy us salvation. Material gain is meaningless in the spiritual realm. Though some believe mistakenly that their riches are going to somehow play a part in their salvation. Jesus reminds us in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 26, that if we own the whole world, and yet we lost our soul, we profited nothing. That tells me that the value of a soul is worth more than everything in the entire world. We can't buy salvation. And so what happens when those riches fail? Well, the fact is all these material things will fail. And the one who loses material gain is going to be disappointed, and they will become more insecure. The one who trusts in material things will not have inner peace or lasting happiness. The one who trusts in material things will one day stand before God and be condemned. Those whose riches are material goods are at best putting on a false front of happiness when they, quote unquote, enjoy their spoils. But it's a false front. These things are not going to last forever, and many who have tried to find happiness in these things will tell you that it is a futile effort. So what will we do if we've invested everything in material goods and it is all taken away? What are we going to do if... what are we going to have to hold on to when all material goods is lost? To whom or to what shall we go for peace and happiness? What's going to save us if it's not this? Doesn't sound like a very good outlook to me. They're going to be disappointed by their riches, but they're also going to be disappointed in their earthly relationships and the conflicts that they have there. And again, they're going to be disappointed because these relationships are only going to be temporary. The worldly outlook of their fellow man is not good, to say the least. Because the worldly sees life from a worldly viewpoint, and they believe everybody is like them. And they are certain that they are going to be eventually disappointed. And sometimes those relationships are even more temporary than what is expected due to either death or divorce. And the disappointment is then magnified. And for those with a worldly view, if this is all there is, then death becomes only a permanent separation. And for those who think this is all there is, it becomes an inconsolable grief because they've lost someone that they can never hope to see again. their relationships with man are going to be disappointed because they understand that man cannot be trusted. Friendships will fail. Someone will turn their backs on us. They will not stand with us in our darkest time. Have you ever wondered why there are so many wars and conflicts throughout history, throughout the world, even today, from the small to the grand scales? It's because what lies in the heart of men? Man is selfish, he's covetous, he's greedy, wants power, wants material gain. And so when you've got two or more individuals trying to get that same piece of property, there's going to be conflict. Two students vying for the same position on a football team are going to have conflict. Two individuals running for political office to gain power will have conflict. Two nations who claim the same piece of land are going to have conflict. These relationships will always stir up conflict, and it will be disappointed because they all covet the same things. There will be conflict because all of them act selfishly. At the heart of this conflict is this worldly viewpoint that this is all there is. And if this is all there is, well, the worldly one thinks, well, go for all you can while you can. And then you've got conflicts with everybody else trying to do the same thing. So they get all they can while they can, even if it means stepping on others, eliminating the competition, or committing criminal acts. If they have to lie about it, if they have to kill to do it, if they have to steal to do it, they're going to get it. And when we see that and we have the worldly viewpoint, what a world we have. We're going to be disappointed by that. There's nothing positive comes out of that. And when all these earthly relationships fail, when man fails us, who do we go to? Who's left? If this is all that we think about, if this is our focus in life, when we see all these disappointments, who are we going to go to then? Just another man? They're going to fail us too. If this is our viewpoint, if we're looking only at the things of this world, the result is only going to be confusion and aimlessness because the spiritual side is ignored. I'm not surprised by the occasional words of someone of the world who gets on TV or writes a book talking about that emptiness that they feel in their life. And every time I read those, I want to somehow reach out to this person and say, I know what's missing. But they keep looking for it somewhere else. But they look and they look and they look and they're disappointed every time and they're confused. Because this is all there is, this has got to be it. And because they ignore the spiritual side of life, they basically have an aimless life because they believe there is no God. With a worldly mindset, we reject God not just as creator, but reject His very existence. And so without God, man is free to do whatever he wants, set his own rules. But the problem is, everybody else who also believes that has different rules. And so it becomes chaos and confusion. Parents teach their children that there is no God, and so another generation seeks selfish pleasures, and whatever pleases them is acceptable, and we wonder why the crime rate is increasing, why there's increasing suicides amongst the young. It's because we're basically teaching our children by saying that there is no God, that there is no hope. When we take God out of the picture, we take hope out of the picture. It's no surprise that we have increasing rate of suicides among young. We're not giving them anything to look forward to. There's no longer a standard of morality, and additionally, no standards whatsoever. Without any firm foundation to stand upon, those who have only a worldly viewpoint will wander about aimlessly in search of solid ground. And I know this, and if you can remember back far enough from when you were young, and for those of you who are still young, maybe you're at that time right now. When you get into your early teen years, you start thinking for yourself and you try to find out who you are. And as all these changes are happening in your life, your body is changing, your mind is changing. The one thing that you're looking for in all that is a solid ground that you can know that's going to always be there for you. And parents, when that is happening with your kids, then is not the time to loosen the rules. Then is the time to stand firm with them and let them know that there is a solid rock to stand upon that they can come back to. Because that's what they're looking for. Whether they will admit it or not, whether we admit it or not, that's what they need. But for those who have just the worldly viewpoint, there are no such thing as rules. And so there is no solid rock. There is no anchor. There is no firm foundation. So they just drift about. There's nothing to trust in. Does any wonder that so many travel this world aimlessly? Because they're aiming at nothing. They have no hope. In their mind, if there is no God, there's no reason to believe in anything beyond this life. And so you look around at this world and it's really not anything to be proud of. They can only believe in what they see or touch or hear, and they cannot explain any purpose in life. And some will resort then to ending their lives because it's too much to handle. Life without God means this life is all there is, and if it doesn't meet their expectations, why continue? Not a very positive outlook. Then they are confused by the guilt, the feelings of guilt that they have. They've been taught all their life that there's no reason for guilt. Guilt's a bad thing. You need to not feel bad about what you do. And so when they feel those pangs of guilt that are there, because God put it there, they don't have an answer for it. Why should I feel bad about something I've done if there are no standards? And so when they indulge in these things, it's not long before the conscience is bothered for those who still have a conscience. But they can't explain why they feel bad. And for some, the conscience becomes so seared they're no longer affected by their guilt. But neither do they ever find happiness. And they're dissatisfied with human shortcomings because this is all there is. Having rejected God, they put their complete trust in humanity, and humanity fails time and time again. The focus is merely material, and the worldly are constantly seeking to make this world a better place, and it really hadn't worked yet, has it? Well, we can live a little bit longer than what we did even 50 years ago, but is it better? We have violence just as much as ever. So what happens when all this fails in the end? Because we keep trying to make this world a better place. We keep trying to make what some men call a heaven on earth. And it fails every time because it's always run by men. Mankind runs it. Man, the imperfect being, is never going to reach perfection. The world cannot accept the fact that they're looking for the impossible, as long as they're rejecting God. But it's not because they can't find it. It's because they've turned away from what God has revealed to them. And in the end, they will be rejected because they've rejected God. And they will have to stand before God in judgment. As Paul said in Romans 14, verse 12, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. We all have to face that judgment. It is appointed to man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. We're going to face that. After all this rejection of God, looking for only material satisfaction, rejecting the spiritual, we're still going to face judgment. And we're all going to go to either eternal joy or eternal torment, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verse 46. So what is going to be the outlook of the worldly? The one who has had this mindset and rejected God when they come before Christ in judgment, what can they look forward to? It doesn't sound like a very good outlook to me. But let's see. Let's contrast it with the one who follows after God. What is the outlook of those who follow after God? Well, the riches of the godly are not material riches. And so they're not going to disappoint. They're not going to fail like those of the world. These riches are in heaven. Again, Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 19. We understand the material things are those which moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And so instead of laying up our treasures in the material things, we lay up our treasures in heaven, verse 20, where those things do not happen. The thing that the godly values most is not a thing, but it's the gift of eternal life that God gave to us, made possible through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we realize that there's nothing on this earth worth trading for that. Nothing that is worth that. And so we have no worries about losing material things because we know that we came into this world with nothing and we're going to leave this world with nothing. Again, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7. So we don't waste our lives in the pursuit of those things. Our trust is not in material things, but in God. Where the worldly trusts in riches and their wealth for happiness, those who follow after God knows that these things are, again, uncertain riches, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. And instead of trusting in those uncertain riches, we instead trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And because God is the one whom we trust, we don't worry or fret when material things are lost or destroyed because we know that God does not lie, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and the things that He has promised us never fail. And the riches that we enjoy are not the earthly riches, but the things of God. Those who are God's people enjoy what Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 4, the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, and the riches of His grace, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Those are the riches that we enjoy. And for that reason, we have a positive outlook and can always have a positive outlook because those things are never going to fail. Why would we want to trade this for some worthless piece of metal or an earthly home of even the grandest scale? Why would we give this up? The riches that we enjoy are not that, but the mansions that we have are not those that are found on the lifestyles of the rich and famous or America's castles. The mansions of the faithful are those that Jesus said that He was going to prepare in John 14, verse 2. Mansions in heaven. The homes that await the faithful are those houses, Paul said, are not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. Things that cannot be destroyed. You know, now I live in the part of the country where you guys have hurricanes. I guess I should say y'all have hurricanes. I'm still getting used to that. And if I remember American history well enough, our country's been hit by plenty of hurricanes, and the destruction is overwhelming sometimes. But not to the one who has a mansion in heaven. We don't worry about even that type of destruction, because that's not where our trust and happiness is at. That's not our hope. And we can deal with those losses on this earth because that's not where we put our trust and our focus. We can still have a positive outlook even though every material thing can be taken away from us, because we still have something that cannot be taken away. And the difference between this and what those of the world have is this will not fail. As we saw earlier, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the things of this world are going to be burned up. But the inheritance that we have, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. You who have that focus on the spiritual things. As far as relationships on this earth, we're not going to be disappointed, because the relationships that we focus on are the spiritual relationships. Number one, our relationship with God as our Father. The primary relationship that we should be focused on is that between us and God. When we separate ourselves from the sinfulness of the world, God has promised in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, I will welcome you and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. The godly ones are most interested in our spiritual relationship with God and not necessarily with our family here on earth. We understand that we must walk in the light as He is in the light, that we may have fellowship with Him, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And with that relationship assured by His promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13 verse 5, we have a positive outlook. We don't have to be concerned that He is going to end that relationship. He will always be our Father. But we also enjoy the relationship of Jesus being our Savior. We don't concern ourselves primarily with the earthly relationships, but we have an individual relationship with Christ, our Savior. As much as that is often used wrongly to say need to have Jesus as your personal Savior, we do need to make sure we do have a personal relationship with Him by being one of His. It is essential that every disciple has such a relationship. He's not just our Savior. I must see Him as my Savior. And we speak not of some self-proclaimed Savior without power, but of the One who died for us and is willing to be our Savior. Jesus Himself is proclaimed the Savior of the world, 1 John 4 and verse 14. And that's true. But I also need to see Him in the same light that Paul did in Galatians 2 and verse 20, who gave Himself for me, loved me, gave Himself for me, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Do I see Jesus in the same way? You know, it's easy again to say, well, Jesus is Savior of the world, but is He Savior of me? Have I done the things that I can say He is my Savior? Hebrews 5 verse 9 tells me He is the Savior to those who obey Him. Have I done that? As far as any other earthly relationships, we have our brethren here on the earth, our fellow disciples, the ones Peter said, those of like precious faith, 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. And as members of the body of Christ, that analogy that Paul used, 1 Corinthians 12, is that of the body, and so we should see other parts as equal parts of the body, working in relationship with one another for the overall good of the body and the closeness and the blessings of an earthly spiritual family is one that will be there for us in our lowest moments. But again, this relationship is conditioned on our faithfulness. Let's not assume that once we become a member of the spiritual family that everything is assured and nothing more has to be done. Like any relationship, work has to be put into it to continue the relationship, to strengthen it, and to make it the best that it can be. Since Christ has done the work of saving us by His death on the cross, it's now up to us to continue faithfully living for Him. Remember, John wrote to Christians, 1 John 1 and verse 6 beginning, if we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. One another. Me with God. As long as I walk in the light. I can't obey the gospel one day and then go back to living like the world from every day after that. Not and have fellowship with God. And this is the relationship that will never fail. When these conditions are met, we are blessed beyond measure with spiritual fellowship with the Father and our Savior and with our earthly brethren. And the godly, faithful disciple is not going to be concerned with the troubles of this life because we have a spiritual family to hold us up. We'll be able to say, as did Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, beginning, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Did Paul go through some difficulties in his life? Yes, he did. Did it ruin him? Did it cause him to give up? Absolutely not. How could he do that? How could he go through all this and say the positive things that he did in writing from prison to the Philippians? How many times did he tell the Philippian brethren to rejoice? How could he do that? Because he wasn't looking at this world as his focus. So what sets us apart? What's the difference between the godly outlook and the worldly outlook? What's the difference? And if you're here today and you're wondering what's the difference and why do you say there's that difference? Well, there are the differences. And the number one difference is we have God. For those with the godly outlook, with the spiritual outlook, the difference is we have God and those of the world have rejected Him. You're not ever going to have the happiness and peace and the blessings that the godly have as long as you reject God. It's not a difference of having God in your life or not being able to have God in your life. It's the difference is because one has accepted God into their lives and the other is rejected. God can be in the lives of anybody who is willing to accept Him. So the question here is, do I show in my life that I have a different outlook on life? Do I show others that the reason is because God is in my life? Friends and brethren, when God is in our lives and His Word is the guide for all that we do, the world is going to know that. As Paul wrote, we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. He always carried about the death of Jesus. What does he mean by that? Everywhere he went, he manifested, talked about, lived Christ crucified. Are we doing the same? Am I doing the same today so that I can say that I have that same outlook and have that same hope? There's the difference between the godly focus and the worldly focus. We have hope and the world is not. When Paul wrote the Thessalonian brethren regarding the resurrection, he urged them to not grieve as others who have no hope. They didn't have hope because they were not in Christ. But we rejoice about the news of Christ coming and the resurrection. We've got that hope. It's because of Christ's resurrection, Peter said, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, that we have the hope, that living hope. That living hope is Christ, who's been raised from the dead, and now sits on the right hand of the throne of God. It's that hope of being raised, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 23. Because Christ was raised from the dead, we have the hope of being raised also. But it's only for those who are in Christ. Those who know only this world have no future that they can look forward to. So they live only for this life, and they will be disappointed time and time again. Question is, do I live now like I know about that promise of eternal life in heaven? Do I demonstrate to everybody around me that I'm not living for this world but for the next? And the hope, the joy that we have is real, lasting joy, not tied to anything here on this earth. The psalmist in Psalm 73, beginning the psalm through about verse 15 or 16, talked about how he looked around the world around him and he saw the wicked being blessed and thriving and enjoying life and how they got away with all their wickedness until verse 17 he went into the house of the Lord and remembered their end. We can look around at us sometimes and see those who are focused only on the world and think, wow, look at the life that they're living. They're living so much better than I am. They're happier than I am. But we need to remember, like we are remembering today, that that's not the end of all things. Those who focus on those things and live for those things are going to have to stand before God in judgment one day, and so will you. Would you rather have lived focused on the material things or on Christ when you stand before Him in judgment? While the worldly man has joy when times are good and sorrow in difficult times, the godly man will have lasting, enduring joy throughout all. James chapter 1 and verse 2, if we allow these trials to bring about that patience brings joy, that endurance. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, we can rejoice even in trials. Not be surprised when they come, but rejoice in those trials, knowing that in this we share in the sufferings of Christ. I know anybody who's a Christian at some point or another is going to think about the fact that Christ had to die for them and think, is there something I could do that wouldn't have to happen? Well, we can't do anything about it. It's already been done. But can we share in those sufferings? Yes, we can. If we endure through the trials when they do come and we stand fast and don't give up on the faith, we can share in that and we can have joy. How do I know that? Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 41. After the apostles were threatened and beaten and told to not preach again the name of Jesus, they left rejoicing. Were they crazy? No, they had hope. They counted it joy that they could suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They could count it a joy because they knew the reward that was awaiting them if they did. They could rejoice even in those sufferings. The difference is our mind is set on the heavenly things. We're not focused on material goods to make us happy, to get more stuff. You know, it's about that time of year where you're going to be bombarded with advertisements from everybody telling you all the things you need to buy this time of year to make your kids happy or to make yourself happy. Don't fall for it. It's not stuff that's going to make your kids happy or you happy. It's just going to make your bills bigger in January. It's not going to make you happier. As Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, set your mind on the heavenly things, not on the things of this earth. That's where we need to have our minds. The worldly man seeks the riches of this material world and finds out that those things are going to disappoint him every time. While the godly man seeks the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3 and verse 8. We should be having the mindset, as Jesus said, Matthew 6 and verse 33, where we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In that context, he was talking just about the basic needs of life. And basically told his audience, you don't need to worry about that like people of the world worry about it. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. God will take care of the basic necessities of life if you put Him first. And when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're not going to worry about the basic necessities, but neither will you be concerned about the luxuries of life either. That's not going to be your concern, because we will have our mind set on the heavenly things. The difference is that we have faith and those of the world have none. Now the question is, do I have that faith? That faith that will not be shaken, that cannot be taken away from me. Hebrews 10, verse 39. Am I one who has been convicted by the evidence of God's Word that Jesus is the Christ, that His death on the cross bought my salvation? And because of that, I have a hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. That one day I will stand before Christ in judgment for the things I've done on earth. Am I living like I believe that right now? And if not, why not? Does my life show faith in God? Does it show to the world that my life is not focused on the things of this world, but the next life? Am I one whose treasure is in heaven and not on earth? Would the world believe that or think that? Am I one who values spiritual relationships with the Father and the Savior and my spiritual brethren more than earthly relationships? What would the world believe or think? More importantly, what would Jesus say? Because He's the one I'm going to have to answer to in the end. This lesson is not one that would necessarily teach you what to do to become a child of God, but if you have heard the gospel message and you've come to be convicted of the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He died on the cross for your sins, it's time to act on that belief now. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you believe, have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? The very first time the gospel message was preached, and those who were convicted by it asked, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" The answer was, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's the same answer I'd give you today. If you want to be forgiven of past sins, if you want to be called a child of God, if you want to have the hope of eternal life in heaven, that's what you need to do. And I plead with you to do that this morning if you haven't already. And if there's somebody here this morning that's obeyed the gospel in the past, has not been living faithfully before God, you need to make a correction, do that now. You just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?